That's a good one. That's not moving. Hey, have you ever heard the phrase, I was tempted to? Yeah, yeah. Y'all have used that phrase, right? Yes, okay, pretty much. There may be one person in here that hasn't, but, you know, sometimes in a sentence, probably most, if not all of us, he's using some way, you know, I was tempted to do whatever. I went to the bank the other day and just depositing some money, and they said, oh, you've been approved for a $15,000 credit line. Oh, I was tempted to. And then what happened? Somebody else, maybe it was a credit card or something like that, said, oh, you've been given a $3,000 credit line. I got 18 grand in a credit, approved credit line. I said, take it away. Take it away, because I might be tempted to. When we use it in a sentence like that, its general intent is that we're thinking of doing something, or we wanted to do something, but maybe we decided not to. I was tempted to, you know, whatever, but I decided not to. Or I was tempted to do this, and I did. Yet, you know, and so harmless, right? I mean, I was tempted to do this. Am I good on the mic? Yeah, okay. It seems so harmless, yet when I looked up the definition for tempted, like it's a word, it means something, I could really only find definitions that went like this. Tempted, entice or tempt, entice or attempt to entice someone to do or acquire something that they find attractive but know to be wrong or not beneficial. Tempted, to want or to have or do something, especially something that is unnecessary or wrong. These aren't Christian definitions I was looking up. Another one says, to try to get someone to do wrong, especially by a promise of reward. I was reading those, and as I was preparing this morning, I think that I'm tempted to use a different word in the future when I'm saying that I want to do something, that I'm thinking of doing something, because it's not that I'm tempted. I'm thinking of. I always say to people, I often say to people, words are important. Words are important and how we say them. And so I want to be careful of what I say. So I'm gonna think about that phrase, and I'm going to try and use different words in the future, because it's not that I'm being tempted. It's just that I'm thinking about. Well, anyway, this morning, as we continue to look at the stories of Jesus, which we're doing this fall, to better understand not only who he is, but how we can follow his example, we're going to look at one of the most significant spiritual battles of all time. It's the personal confrontation between Jesus and Satan. We know it as the temptation of Jesus. Take a look at maybe some screen. Oh, there it is. It's a lovely blank screen, and now Isaac has provided this for us. Thank you, Isaac. Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man or people shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city. The holy city, by the way, is Jerusalem, just in case we don't know that. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I trust this morning that as we look at this, as Jennifer prayed, that God would just keep our hearts and minds open to what it is, as well as our ears to what he has to say to us. Temptation is something we all deal with. Temptation is something we all deal with. It's part of the spiritual battle going on in the universe, if you will, between good and evil, between the forces of God and Satan. Now, the specific temptations that Satan brought against Jesus that we just read will be different in their exactness than the ones he'll bring against us in our lives and situations. But this passage, this account, shows us how Satan will try and deceive you and trip you up in sin. And you see, we all, I think we sang something about weakness in one of those songs too, or something was prayed that way, and we all have areas of weakness. We all do. I don't like talking about myself. B, I don't like to admit that maybe I have areas of weakness. I don't know that that's something we aspire to. They say, oh yes, I'm weak in this area. Usually we, what's that? You're supposed to boast. The Apostle Paul said, I boast in my weakness. Yes, yes, so that God would be made strong in all of those things. So that'll be something you speak on in the coming weeks, okay? We all have areas of weakness, and Satan always looks and tries to take advantage of weakness. And so we can see in this account how Satan works in that way, but more importantly, we see, and this is the important part, we see that victory over temptation is possible for us. Victory over temptation is possible for us. Now, the gospel books in the Bible of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write about this story to some degree, about this event in the life of Jesus. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, this is the short form. In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, we read the whole story. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. Oh, by the way, when you read your Bible, you might see a little, beside the words sometimes, there's little letters, like an A, B, or C. What that's doing, that's referring you to the bottom of the page where there's some notes. And what you'll see in these passages in Matthew and Mark is that for the word tempted, there's a little letter beside it. And when you go down to the bottom of the page, it says the Greek for tempted can also mean tested. So in both of those cases, tempted can also mean tested. But Mark goes on to write that he was being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Not a lot to grasp out of that account, but that wasn't Mark's purpose. But as we consider this story together this morning, I want to notice a couple of things from these biblical accounts. First thing is when Jesus was tempted. It was right after his baptism. A baptism is a time of celebration. When we have baptisms, in case you didn't know it, there's a tank here, and we fill it up with water. If you're visiting, you can't see it, but it's a baptism tank down there. When someone is baptized, what happens when they come up out of the water? I don't mean spiritually. I mean, what do you do when they come out of the water? All right. It's an exciting time in someone's life. And so it was right after his baptism. Mark's gospel tells us, and just before those verses in Mark, Mark's talking about Jesus' baptism. And then he says, at once after his baptism, Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized, not for repentance of sin, but to identify with people. And you might think that after this high time of victory and celebration, he goes straight from being baptized to preaching and teaching and healing. Instead, we read that the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted or tested. You see, the baptism of Jesus was a high moment in the life of Jesus up to that point. It was the beginning of his visible ministry, and there he was anointed and blessed by the Spirit and declared by the Father that this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Wow. Now you may have already discovered this, but it's good for us to notice and say out loud that the high times in our lives are often followed by times that aren't always that great. Sometimes they're downright hard times that follow. Triumphant times can and often are followed by troubling times. In fact, there are many examples in the Bible that we can look at. One is of Elijah. I don't know if you know the story where the prophets of Baal, they were like spouting all kinds of stuff and, you know, saying things about God and worshiping Baal, and Elijah says, okay, let's just settle this once and for all, who God really is. So they go up on the mountain and they have this contest, and God like shows up in a massive way, and it's incredible. And it's like, yeah, you know, and God proved that there in that place that he was the one who was God. And it was a massive victory. And yet we find that afterwards, Elijah is so depressed and so down that he's asking God to take his life. Unreal. You remember the story of Jonah? We looked at that together. Jonah. Remember, we looked at that. He eventually went to Nineveh, as God told him, and warned them to repent of their sin because God was about to bring judgment. They all repent, and it's amazing. But Jonah gets all upset and depressed and says, God, you might as well just kill me. Wow. The point is, don't be surprised when sometimes right after we enjoy great blessings in times of spiritual victory, we may experience great challenges. Secondly, I just want to notice where this temptation took place. That was kind of the when. It's in the wilderness, the desert. Now, the Judean wilderness or desert extends, a little bit of information here, it extends west from the Dead Sea almost to Jerusalem. It's about 35 miles long and 15 miles wide, 56 kilometers by 24 kilometers. It's a very barren, desolate area, and the temperatures can often reach 120 to 125 degrees, or 49 to 52 degrees Celsius. Nowhere in that whole part of the land could Jesus have been more isolated or in less comfort than there. And I would suggest to you that Jesus actually knows physically as well as spiritually and emotionally what it's like to experience desert times, wilderness times, barren and dry times, times of testing, just like we do. So that's the when and the where, but what we really want to focus on, or at least try to understand in some sense today, is why was Jesus tempted? What was the point? Why bother? The Gospel of Matthew gives a detailed description in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, as we already read, and so I just want to consider with you for a few more moments this morning three reasons that Jesus went through this time of temptation. And I'll suggest to you this morning that the first was that Jesus was tempted to reveal to us who he was. All of the temptations Satan threw at Jesus were related to those words spoken by God at Jesus' baptism, that he was God's son with whom the Father was well pleased. Now, just need you to take a breath for a second and try and follow me in this next moment or two here. There's some interesting imagery in the Bible that I want to take a moment with. It's between Adam and Jesus. It's between Adam and Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus is the last Adam. It says, the scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was the perfect man created by God in the Garden of Eden. The first Adam also faced temptation of Satan. But the first Adam failed. And we read in the Bible that because he failed, sin entered the human race, and with sin came death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. Now consider the contrast between Adam and Jesus, who is called the last Adam. First Adam was in a beautiful garden. The last Adam, Jesus, was in a barren desert. The first Adam ate freely of anything he wanted except for that one forbidden fruit that he wasn't supposed to. Jesus, the last Adam, ate nothing for 40 days. The first Adam failed the test. He gave into temptation, as a result, basically plunged humanity, we read, into lostness and hopelessness. Jesus, the last Adam, overcame temptation. And in doing that, he revealed to us who he is, which is the one who conquered sin. Adam was the first in the human race. Jesus was the first in what was a new way. We've been talking about this, sort of that new idea that Jesus was introducing, that new way, for the last few weeks. Jesus was the first in what was the new way, a new way, as we talked about last week, a new way for people to connect with God, to walk with God, to be forgiven by God, and all that goes with that. You see, folks, people People will disappoint you. People will disappoint us and let us down at times. Whether it's your parents or your spouse or your friends or your pastor, but not Jesus. He won't fail you. Though things may not go how you hoped or planned, or the answers may not be exactly what you wanted or thought they should be, none of that means that Jesus let you down. And so first of all, in our story, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested, so that he could reveal to us, to the world, who he was, the victorious one, the one who was introducing a new way. And so Jesus was tempted, I would suggest, not only to reveal to us who he was, but so he could relate to us as we are. So he could relate to us as we are. Take a look at what it says in the Bible book of Hebrews. It says this about Jesus. He had to be made like them, people, fully human in every way, in order that he might become, hang on to this, kind of gets wordy here, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here's another version. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every aspect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could become, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Later on in that same book of Hebrews, we read this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. The Bible talks about Jesus. He is a perfect high priest who has prayed for us, who has interceded between us and God, and he's able to relate to us in the difficulties and temptations that we go through. We talked about that whole high priest thing last week, if you were here and you remember that. In that passage we read, Jesus was tempted in three ways. The first temptation was really about doubting God's provision. That first temptation was really about doubting God's provision. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. After 40 days without food, he needed something to eat. Jesus answered, it is written, a person shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. This was, in essence, a temptation to doubt God's provision. He'd been fasting for 40 days. There's no doubt he was very hungry. And with that, quite likely in somewhat of a weakened condition. He needed to eat. And folks, the temptation then and now is to believe that God is not going to take care of you. The temptation then and now is to believe that God is not going to take care of you. You know, when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he tried to make her believe that God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you because you can know stuff that he doesn't want you to know. We face that temptation as well. It's a temptation to take matters into our own hands. Jesus was physically vulnerable. He was tired and hungry. And man, when we get like that, it's not pretty. And it's often a time when temptation comes. When we're vulnerable, Satan attacks. And yet Jesus faced his tempter with God's word. And he said, it's written that a person doesn't live just on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, which includes words of assurance and promise of care and provision. The second temptation, Satan tries to get Jesus basically to doubt God, to doubt God's protection. And the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Having failed at getting Jesus to use his divine power to make bread out of stones, Satan tries to tempt Jesus to put God's love and power to a test. Let's just test him. If you really are. See, he's trying to plant a seed of doubt in Jesus' mind as well. He's still hoping to weaken Jesus' relationship with God his Father. And so Satan introduces the temptation with the words, if you are the Son of God. Do you know that's how he starts out with a lot of things with us in our lives?
is it really bad to do that? Is it really going to hurt anybody? Does God really care? Am I really even saved? And he puts those questions in our mind. He always starts by putting the questions. If you really are the Son of God. Remember he said to Eve in the garden, did God really say? Here in our account today, he's challenging Jesus to prove to himself and to the world that he is the Son of God and throw himself down. What's interesting about this temptation is that Satan quotes Scripture as well. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 to 12, and he said, "For it says this, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Satan was saying, you claim to be God's son, you claim to trust his word, so why don't you just demonstrate you're really God's son and prove the truth of God's word by putting him to the test. Now let me say, Satan knows God's word, but he always twists it. Psalm 91, actually, 11 actually says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That's what it actually says. He's trying to make it sound like if you throw yourself off the roof or something like that, that they'll catch him. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. And he twisted that scripture. Jesus knew that, and he said, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus was saying, the Father will protect me, but I'm not going to do something stupid or foolish in order to satisfy you or anyone else. Third temptation was a temptation to doubt God's promise. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Satan comes to Jesus and says, bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Yeah, there's all kinds of things in there, but for our purposes today, what Satan was offering him was an easy way out. Wouldn't we love easy ways out? I would much rather take the easy way out. Satan was saying, you want the world? I'll give it to you and you won't even have to die. You don't have to go to the cross, just bow. What Satan was suggesting to Jesus is, why should you have to wait for what's already rightfully yours? You deserve to have it now. Why do you submit as a servant when you could reign as a king? I'm only offering you what the Father's already promised you. You don't need to go to the cross and suffer and be humiliated. You can have it now. And he's trying to mess with Jesus' mind, and he does that to us today too. He tempts us to take the easy way out. Whatever trial or temptation or discomfort that you're struggling with, he whispers, just give in. Just do the easy thing. It's okay. Just do the easy thing. And so Jesus was tempted so he could relate to us when we're tempted to doubt God's provision, when we're tempted to doubt God's protection, and when we're tempted to doubt God's promises. The third reason Jesus was tempted, it was first to reveal to us who he was so he could relate to us as we are and tempted in those three ways, and then the third reason, to show us how we can have victory. To show us how we can have victory. And there are some practical truths that we need to keep in our minds and hearts to help us overcome temptation. First of all, temptations are to be expected. Temptations are going to be expected. You don't have to walk around like an Eeyore. If you know that, it's always raining on me. I'm always suffering, you know. It doesn't have to be like, okay, where's the next temptation coming from? It's not that, but temptations are to be expected. They're going to come. They're going to happen, period. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Whatever it might be in your life, in your thought, in your mind, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. No temptation is irresistible. There is no temptation where we have no choice but to sin. There is no temptation that is irresistible. God's word promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful, period. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. If the Bible isn't just a lie or inaccurate, then that's true. And that means it can be true in your daily life. It can be true in your experience, not just words written on a page in the Bible. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Another truth is that we resist temptation by using God's word. Jesus did it each of the times that Satan tempted him. And he was showing us the need to know God's word. You know, sometimes it's easy for me to stand up and say, oh, you know, we should read our Bibles, you know, and this kind of stuff. And, you know, we should know God's word. But, like, it's a tool. It's a weapon for you to use in your life to resist temptation by using God's word. It's to be hidden in our hearts and our minds. You know, we talk about God opening our hearts and minds and ears to hear what he has to say to us. One of the things he said is, know my word. Be familiar with the word. Have it hidden in your hearts as a resource ready to be used against temptation. And then waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for Satan's substitutes. You know, I've talked with some of you, especially students who have been looking for jobs. You know, man, looking for a job, and I've been applying here, and I've been applying there, and nothing's coming, and it's hard, and it's hard. But, you know, I've seen so many who have waited on and trusted God and followed him in that, what they believe he's leading them to, and seen him come through and provide. Waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for Satan's substitutes. I'm not saying that taking another job while you're waiting for it you believe is where you're supposed to go is Satan's substitute. I wouldn't say that at all. There are things that we need to do in the meantime as we head towards that. But waiting on God's provision, not giving up on that, is always better than settling for Satan's substitute. And did you notice what the Bible says happened after Satan left? Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. God's provision is always better than settling for Satan's substitutes. Well, I'll just end this morning by saying there's an amazing God who loves you, who's provided a way for you to stand up to temptations in your life, and who's promised to make a way for you to do that. He's our God who wants to be in relationship with us and to see us live in the fullness of life that he's always wanted for us. And all that is available to us as we submit ourselves and we submit our ways to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. I thank you that you have made resources available to us. I thank you that you help us in times of temptation. Lord, we are all tempted all the time in all ways, in many ways. And Lord, your word says you've provided a way for us to overcome that. One of the ways we see this morning is through your word. If we don't know what your word says, it's an incredibly effective tool against temptation that we just can't use. And so I pray that even in regard to this, if we're struggling with something, maybe it's temptation, maybe it's temptations, that we would become familiar with your word, at least what it says about that area maybe in our lives, what it says about submitting to you, about submitting our ways and our lives to you. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with temptation here this morning, Father, that you would show them the way that they can endure through that. Father, that they can be victorious over that because you were. You didn't use your Jesus-ness, your divine power to overcome those temptations. Father, you used your humanness to overcome that. You didn't make something happen by your power, but God, you referred to the Word. You referred to the Word to overcome those things. We need your strength. We need your enabling. We need your word in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would grant us those things, Father, as we seek you, as we follow you. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that's never committed their life, their way, their walk to you, I pray, Lord, that they would do that this morning. Even just as they're sitting here to say, God, I recognize their sin in my life. I pray you'd forgive me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. because you want to walk with us. Father, I thank you that we can call out to you, just calling on your name. Father, thank you. We ask these things in your name.